If you're truly reconciled to God, then you'll want to be conformed to His will. You'll want to obey. You'll want to do what's pleasing in His sight. Because that obedience shows that we are God's children. And God blesses that obedience with answered prayer when you pray according to His will.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is concluding our series, Life in the Truth, with part two of a message titled, Confident in God's Presence. Last time, Don examined the first point of blessing when it comes to Christian confidence, having to do with God's presence. Today, he'll cover our confidence in prayer and in the very person of God. And Don, it's all wrapped up in a sure revelation, isn't it?
Well, that's exactly right, Bill. The key to every confidence that we have in the spiritual realm is rooted in our attitude toward the Word of God. God's Word is a settled, historical, inerrant, infallible Word that is designed to guide us and give us everything we need for life and godliness. My friend, if you trust in God's Word, other questions will take care of themselves. So our confidence is rooted in an infallible Word. Get ready to be blessed today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, onward we go to the Truth Pulpit.
If you know that you are a Christian and yet you still find yourself dealing with doubt, those two things don't go together. Being a Christian means that your doubts should be silenced. When you've gone through the examination that we've been talking about over the past few weeks, God saves us in order to bring us into a confident relationship with Him. That is magnificent. That is awesome. That is tremendous. That changes the way that you view life and eternity. Confidence, boldness, fearless speaking before a holy God. That gives you a sense of how great the work of Christ was on our behalf. You can measure the greatness of His work by the result that it produced. And somehow now sinners are able to go into the presence of a holy God boldly and confidently. Now, if you are confident in His presence, if you're confident in the reality of your forgiven status before Him, your accepted status before Him, and something else is going to be true that John leads us into in this passage. Point number two here, it's not just confidence in His presence, but it's confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. Having this settled confidence in our heart, it's now to work its way out in the way that we pray to God. Turn back to 1 John with me, to 1 John chapter 3 again. And look again at verse 22. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. We go to God confidently praying and expecting Him to answer our prayers. Now that we are reconciled to God in this confident relationship, it is only natural, it is only expected, it is the right and natural consequence for a child to come to his father. And so we pray to Him and depend on Him for the things that concern us. And what this passage does is it shows His eagerness to answer. It shows His eagerness to bless us. We are confident because a father blesses his children. We are confident because God blesses Christians in their relationship with Him. And for those of you that have been questioning God over these past few days and weeks because the circumstances of life have turned against you and haven't gone the way that you wanted or expected, don't let your circumstances turn you into questioning the reality that John speaks about here. Even though a cloud of circumstances hangs over your life, look beyond the cloud of the circumstances to see the sun of God's continued favor upon His children. It's the only way that it could possibly be if we're truly reconciled to Him. He saves us to bless us. A father blesses his children. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. There should be no question in your mind whatsoever about God's intentions to bless you if you are a Christian. It should be settled in your mind that God is favorably disposed to those who belong to Him. This is what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 7. We looked at this passage, 3 years ago maybe, I don't know. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Look at the way that he appeals to the nature of a father's relationship to his son to illustrate this point for the believer in his relationship with the God of the universe. He says in verse 9, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? What kind of perversion is that? What kind of father in his right mind, when his son comes to him with a need, doesn't meet that need gladly and eagerly out of the abundance of the resources that he has to provide for that need?" Well, Jesus says, take that human illustration and with our sinful, imperfect fathers dealing with sinful, imperfect sons, if that principle can be true in that kind of horizontal relationship, think about what it must be like in a vertical relationship with a holy God where you're perfectly reconciled to Him. Look at verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" His intentions are good. What more can I say? What more could Scripture say to impress that upon your mind? What more could you look at when you look at the cross of Calvary, when you see Christ suffering on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven and brought into an eternal relationship with a holy God that He would bless you throughout all the halls of eternity? How could you look at that and think anything other than God is good, period? Yeah, I don't get my circumstances right now, but you know what? I don't care. God's good. Fellow Christian, you have got to pour the concrete pillar of that into your mind and never move off that anchor of faith. God is good. All the time and without exception. Now, a little word about this answered prayer. First of all, it assumes that you're asking. You have to ask in order to receive. If you're not praying and you're not asking, don't be disappointed that what you feel you need is not somehow being supplied. God ordains prayer and we humble ourselves before Him and we acknowledge our dependence before Him. We acknowledge it confident. We're confident when we go, "Lord, I am dependent. I cannot provide for myself. I need You." But that is perfectly consistent with being bold and confident in His presence. "I need You, but I am confident that You will provide. I am confident in Your good intentions toward me." And so confident of that, I'm here all the more. And John tells us here also in verse 22, look back at verse 22 again, that your sense of answers, your sense of receiving things from God is also tied to a holy condition of life. It says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." These promises of answers to prayer presume you're asking. They presume that you're living in obedience to God. Don't expect to be harboring unconfessed sin and expect God to be blessing and answering your prayers. What kind of travesty is that? What kind of joke is that? No, if you're truly reconciled to God, then you'll want to be conformed to His will. You'll want to obey. You'll want to do what's pleasing in His sight. Because that obedience shows that we are God's children. And God blesses that obedience with answered prayer when you pray according to His will. Look again at chapter 5, verse 14. the magnitude of this promise, whatever we ask, we receive from him, comes in a context. Not to be perverted by foolish and immature minds, but those who understand the realities and the prerogatives and the responsibilities of being a believer. Verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Matthew 6, verse 11, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so your whole spirit of prayer is not one of selfish attainment and selfish granting of what you want, but your whole concept of prayer is oriented and driven by your desire to see the will of your Father done. There is nothing in this that would support a name it and claim it kind of philosophy and approach. It's a perversion to talk about prayer as though it's a means for us to get our earthly wants, and if you don't get your earthly wants, somehow you're not right with God. That's foolishness. This is talking about someone who is assured of his salvation, who has humbled his heart before Christ and received him, and is humbly, submissively, as shown by his obedience to God's will, humbly, submissively seeking God's will in the outworking of the circumstances of his life. It's in that context that John says, whatever we ask, we receive. Father, I boldly pray for your will to be done in my life. I boldly pray that you would accomplish your purposes in my life. I'm in your presence asking for your will without any hesitation whatsoever that you are favorably disposed to me. Because I'm assured of my salvation. I know that that means that my sin is forgiven. I know that that means eternal purposes of yours are at work in my life. And so I'm confident. Contrast that. Turn back to the book of James. Contrast that with the doubt that James condemns. In James chapter 1, this confidence, although James doesn't use this precise word, you see the theme here, confidence contrasted with doubt. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's the theme of God's goodness. God gives generously. And as we ask, he gives in response to our asking. But he says in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're plagued with doubt, before you start asking God for things, before you start praying for God about your circumstances, come back and resolve the doubts in the means that John has given to us. Looking to Christ, remembering the fullness of his sacrifice on your behalf, understanding the marks of a true Christian, and saying, ah, yes. Yes, I am reconciled to God. I belong to him. I see evidence of his Spirit's work in my life, especially over time. And therefore, I come to him with confidence and without any doubting. Don't dig yourself deeper into a hole praying when you're doubting. Step out of prayer, work through your doubts, and then come back. Your doubt says that you question him. And you shouldn't expect God to honor your doubting prayers. Go back and reestablish the confidence that belongs to you in Christ, and then come and say, Father, I come to you as a son, and I come with confidence, and I pray to you according to that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. When you come to prayer, foremost in your thinking should be, This is wonderful, because I'm coming to prayer, I'm coming seeking God, and I know that he's going to reward me. Jesus said three times in Matthew 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. He'll reward you. His disposition is such as to bless you. And so you put his character forefront in your thinking as you come and you trust and you pray in that manner. You come with confidence, you come with boldness, because you believe what God says in his word. Now, he says, Look at verse 22. He says, you do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, how do we please God and experience this life of answered prayer? John wraps it up in one command that has two aspects to it. Look at verse 23. This is his commandment, singular. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. We believe in the name. We believe the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? We don't use the word name in the same way that the biblical culture did. To believe the name means that you commit yourself to all that his name means, all that his name represents. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the divine Son who came from heaven to seek and to save the lost. 1 John 4, verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You believe that. You commit yourself to that. Matthew 1, 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I believe in the name of Jesus that way. I believe that the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the divine Son sent by God to be the only Savior of men. And that when I believed in him, he saved me from my sins, and he continues to work in my life. He is fully God, fully man. He is the one interceding for sinners in heaven. You commit yourself to that. You repose all of your confidence in that. You believe the name of the one who will save his people from their sins. That's the commandment. That's what God commands, that we would believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I would do well to pause here and simply ask you, do you believe that about Jesus? Do you believe that he is the divine Savior, full deity, sacrificed on a cross for the forgiveness of sinners, and that when you put your faith in him, he saved you forever? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's God's commandment. God commands us to believe that and to entrust ourselves to it without reservation, without hesitation. And when you believe that, this is amazing. When you believe that, having been prompted and brought to that even by the prior work of the Holy Spirit, that pleases God. God is pleased with your trust in Jesus. And it testifies to the reality of your salvation. But notice the commandment is of two parts. We believe in the name of his Son and that we love one another. This is tying back into the theme that we've seen earlier in chapter 3. This belief in Christ and loving his people go together. You can't bifurcate the two. You can't separate one from the other. If you believe in Christ, you will love his people. And you cannot love his people without believing in him. Those two things go inextricably together. And those life commitments to Christ and the brethren are what give you confidence in prayer. You see the work of Christ on your behalf. You see it manifested in your own life in loving the brethren. And you say, look, this is real. I have been transformed into somebody that I was not beforehand. God has changed my life. And this is real. And these things show forth the unseen spiritual reality that the Bible describes. And therefore, this must belong to me. And therefore, I can go to God confidently in prayer. There's a whole lot of theology that goes into being confident before God, isn't there? Now, finally, talked about confidence in his presence, confidence in prayer. One final ground of confidence for today as time gets away from me. Thirdly, confident in his person. You're confident in his person, the person of the blessed Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. He says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, this personal abiding, by the Spirit whom he has given us. When we believe in Christ, his Holy Spirit prompts assurance in our hearts that we belong to him. It's not a purely rational, mechanical, logical thing that you go through. The Spirit of God is informing your assurance as you contemplate these things. The Spirit of God is drawing you to believe and trust in the things that God has revealed in His Scriptures. And this verse says that God abides in us and you abide in Him. It's a statement of true salvation. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. We utterly reject the idea that someone could be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. We utterly reject the idea that you must have a second experience in order to receive the Holy Spirit after salvation. We deny that false teaching. Romans 8:9 says that if a man doesn't have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to him at all. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. This is the Spirit whom he has given to us. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the Gospel of John, Jesus said the work of the Spirit was like the blowing of the wind. He said the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't see the wind. You don't see the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that the Spirit is abiding in you? Well, how do you know when the wind is blowing? You see its effects. You feel it on your face. You hear the sound of it blowing through the trees. Well, understand that in the same way, you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you unmistakably see His effects, and you recognize the presence of the Spirit by the effects that He produces. And so, when you see yourself, you see someone believing in Christ, you see someone loving the brethren, when you see them oriented toward obedience, resisting sin, desiring to keep His commandments, when you see that kind of obedience to God's Word, when you see those effects in your life, you can have confidence that the Spirit of God has acted upon you and is bringing those things to pass. Just as you see the effects of the wind blowing, you see the effects of the wind blowing, you say, ah, the wind. You see these effects and you say, ah, the Holy Spirit. This is the unmistakable mark of the Holy Spirit. And that understanding points you to the realities of salvation that lie behind that. That this is in keeping with God's work of salvation that He accomplishes in the lives of His people. Christ died for us 2,000 years ago on a cross. Now the Spirit has brought that to bear on our own hearts individually and applied it to our hearts, and we see the effects coming out of our lives. And you say, ah, my salvation is real. I am a forgiven man in the presence of God. He beckons me into His presence to bless me, and I go there confidently in response. All of this understanding points you to the ultimate confidence in God's person. God, based on the work of Christ, accepts you now and will continue His work until you are in His presence forever. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. If you can see that, and you see these things, and you say, I see this in my life, I am a Christian, then there is only one way that you should be walking out the door. You should be walking out with a profound sense of joy, a profound sense of gratitude to God that He has done this in your life, and that this is just a foretaste of the glories yet to come. You should go out with a renewed sense of commitment to pursuing holiness in your life. That's the only proper response. If a holy God has saved you, then it is only proper for you to be committed to seeking holiness in your own life. And you should go out with a sense that, boy, I'm going to be confident in prayer, because this is what God has ordained. Joy and holiness and prayer and gratitude all flowing from your grateful heart to this God who has truly saved you. This God who has saved you with the intention to bless you now and throughout all of eternity. Bless His holy name.
And with that, Pastor Don Green has concluded our series, Life in the Truth. You've been reminded over the course of it that we are called as Christians to a life of holy living, holy loving, and a confidence in our salvation. Well, there's much more to come from the Word of God when we return next time to the Truth Pulpit, so plan now to be with us. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church, also on our website, and plan a visit. We'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.